Your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. We have so far this year been speaking on the theme of rebuilding. As our church goes through changes, and I have found in my time as pastor, churches go through times of growth and times of decrease, and during those times of decrease, it's not time to give up, it's time to refocus and to rebuild. And one portion of scripture that gives us some insight as far as how to rebuild is the book of Nehemiah, a man who in the Old Testament was tasked by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that God's people could minister in safety. We've talked about several things. We've learned several things about this process of rebuilding as we've looked to this scripture. We talked about the importance of catching the burden for the church, amen? And how this is something that is of God. For the church to move forward, we need to catch God's vision for it. Amen. God's will is that there be not just a light, lights and witnesses in the community for His glory. We've also talked about the importance of prayer and how we need to be intercessors for our church to see God move in a powerful way. And last week we talked about the importance of calling out to God for His protection against the enemy, because just as much, not more, because no one could love more, have a desire more for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ than God Himself. But definitely someone who has a great desire to see the ministry of the church falter is the enemy. We need to be aware of His presence and His activity against His church and the members of His church. And so in building up walls of protection, we need to call out to God for His deliverance against the enemy, just as Jesus commanded us to do in the Lord's Prayer. But this morning, I'd like to take some time and talk about a topic that doesn't so much affect us as it does the Church of God in general, I feel, in the United States. And I referenced this last Sunday in the closing remarks of the message. When we study the story of Nehemiah and what had happened in the history of Judah, God's people at that time, they were taken captive by an empire called the Babylonian Empire. They were taken from their land to the land of Babylon. And there they were people who were under the rule of a foreign power. And that empire fell, and a new empire rose up called the Persian Empire. And during that time, God spoke to the leader of the Persian Empire and told him to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So he allowed some Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to begin to worship God. But 100 years after that process began, which leads us to the time of this story that we're looking at in the book of Nehemiah, the walls that surrounded Jerusalem were broken down, and the people who lived there lived under fear and also lived in disgrace. And when Nehemiah, who was, and we'll talk about this in just a few moments as we continue to look at the message this morning, Nehemiah, who was in a place of influence in this Persian Empire, these people who were the authority over the Jews at the time, when he found out the walls were broken down, he was burdened in his heart and wanted to return to Jerusalem so that he could lead an effort to rebuild those walls so that Jerusalem would be able to worship God in peace, safety, and also dignity. But before he could do that, he needed to ask the permission of the king, the ruler of the Persian Empire, a man named Artaxerxes. I believe that speaks to you and I as believers today, because according to the words of Jesus, the book of Matthew chapter 24, it's a passage that's known as the Olivet Discourse, and that refers to where Jesus shared it, and it's a message regarding the end of times. Jesus refers to the time that they were living to at that time, but also the times that we're living in today, as the times of the Gentiles, a time where God's people would live under the rule of man. And as such, for the church to function freely and to do the things that it would like to do, it needs the favor of man. In the history of the United States, I believe, and this might just be my feeling, but in the history of the United States, we have lived in an unprecedented time of favor. And when I'm talking about we, I'm talking about the Christian church, believers. A time of unprecedented favor where we haven't had to think too much about what we are doing and how we do it, as far as boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. But in the last 20 years or so, and rapidly changing, I would say, especially in the last 10 years, the winds that were behind the church are now turning and are now against the church, or increasingly, I should say, against the church. And the favor that we once had in society and in the authorities that govern this nation is changing. And before too long, things may get a lot worse for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ than they are now. These are very different waters. These are waters, actually, or situations that many believers all over the world experience every day and have always experienced, but we have not experienced in the history of this country. Yet I believe that we are going to experience them and are already beginning to do so. And I think Nehemiah gives us insight as far as how we as a church can respond and how we should act during these times of adversity. It is important that we seek the favor of man. Now, when I say that I know that can be a controversial subject, and I'll explain exactly what I mean by that in a few moments. But it is important for the church, in order to do the things that we need to do, to have the favor of man. This is what was needed in Nehemiah's life, and this is what we need today. Let's read his story, and let's talk about how that relates to us in this time in history this morning. We're going to look at one scripture, or one verse in Nehemiah chapter 1, and then look at several verses in chapter 2 in our opening text this morning, talking about Nehemiah's response to the governing authorities at that time. Reading Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, this is the tail end of Nehemiah's prayer of intercession for the city of Jerusalem. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, speaking of the king. I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year, reading chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Skipping down to verse 18, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me, and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the love of God, for the power of the Holy Spirit, and for the calling that you have upon this church and believers everywhere to shine the light and the love of Jesus wherever we might go. Dear God, no matter what we face in our society, we ask, God, for your wisdom and grace. May you teach us in God's word today, Lord, how to respond to an authority that may not be as gracious to us as it has been in times past. Speak to us through your word. Send your anointing upon this speaker today and upon every hearer here. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, let me say, as far as seeking the favor of man, I'm in no way stating here this morning, so let me say for the record, I should say, that we should in any way compromise the message of the church in order to curry favor with man. This is not a call to compromise the word of God or the message of the gospel. In fact, if we do, God will not be with us. Paul understood this when he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, how it is important in everything we do it unto the Lord. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. In everything that Paul did, he did so to obey the Lord. But Paul understood one thing that we all need to understand, even what Jesus Christ himself, who the Son of God is, understood, is that we as God's people live under civil authority, and it's important that we honor them and we work within them in order to do what God has called us to do. Favor with man is important for gospel ministry. Paul understood this. He writes in the book of Acts, chapter 24, verse 16, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. There were two reasons why he knew it was not only important for him to have a good reputation with God, to honor God in everything that he did, but also to have a good reputation with man. These two reasons being this. Number one, even though people may not be receptive to what you might have to say in regards to the message of the gospel, they will be more open to it if they respect you as a human being. Make no doubt about it. If we do not present ourselves in a godly way, and we'll talk about what that is as we progress through the message this morning. People will be less inclined to listen to what we have to say. Having the favor of man is important in our witness, in our sharing Jesus with other people. But it's also important as we try to navigate the stormy waters of this world, especially if, as I believe they are, the winds of this world become, or in our nation, so to speak, we face as a church winds of adversity from our society and our governmental leaders. Now, a good place to begin as we discuss this morning, and I know this is a little bit of a different message than I normally share, but I think it's an important one to share with you this morning. We need to understand that governments are from God and that governments are for the good of man. They are intended for our blessing. Paul, who lived under perhaps one of the, in some ways, most cruel and ruthless governments, the Roman Empire, said this about governmental authorities in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. Several things in this scripture that it's important to note. Number one, why do we have governments? It's a gift that God has given mankind. And I am thankful for government or civil authority, because without it, it'd be like the Wild West. And to be honest with you, I didn't do a whole lot of research on the Wild West. But if there's a period in time and place that I would not want to have lived in the history of this nation, it would be out in the West during the time where there was less law than there is now, where people lived by their own will and by their sidearm as opposed to the rule of law. And maybe I'm judging that more harshly than I should, but from what I've seen and what I've read, in that place, that was a very difficult time for our history. Government is good. It brings order to our society. It brings safety. It provides for us. And it's a reason that it is good. It is ordained by God. It is a gift from God intended for good. Now, is government perfect? Absolutely not. There is corruption. There are governments. In fact, outside of this nation, if you look at the history of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout most of time, governments have been at the least apathetic towards the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the worst, an enemy of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might ask, if government is good and if government is of God, why is it like that? And the reason is this. Government has the human element. And the Bible tells us the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And because of the influence of man, just like everything else, government has been tainted and corrupted and has been used as an instrument of evil, even though it is something good. Take, for instance, the Word of God. God has given that to mankind for mankind's good, but the enemy, just as he did in the wilderness with Jesus, has used the Word of God to try to bring oppression and evil to people. But despite the fact that government, even though it's good, despite the fact it has failings, God's calling upon the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to honor and to submit to government And we have, as an example of this, the life of Jesus Christ himself. There are many things you can say about Jesus, about who he is, about how he lived, and about what he demonstrated. One of the greatest things about Jesus, and something that I must confess to you, I'm in the process of learning, is that he was someone who lived a life of humble submission. We see that from the very beginning stages of his life. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, the ending verses of that, we have the example of Jesus, who at that time was the Son of God. He was just as much the Son of God at age 12 as he was at the age of 30 when he began his public ministry. And one time when he lived up in Nazareth with his parents, one time they went down to Jerusalem to worship God. And they did whatever they needed to do there, and the family all left. But Jesus decided to stay and to talk with the religious leaders. His parents had left, and after they had left for a time, they looked around and noticed that Jesus wasn't with them. So they returned back to Jerusalem, and they found Jesus in the temple, talking with the teachers of the law, discussing matters of the law. And Jesus is... earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, just like any good parent would do, said to him, "What are you doing? Why didn't you come with us?" I'm sure we're scolding him just like any parent would, you know, in fear and anger, but relief, you know, all those emotions that a parent goes through when they lose their children. And Jesus' response to them, "I must be about my Father's business." He understood that he was above them, because of who he was as the Son of God. Nevertheless, the Bible says he submitted himself to them and returned with them to Nazareth. And this submissive attitude towards his parents continued. Think of John's Gospel, chapter 2, where Jesus attended a wedding and they ran out of wine, and it was a serious social error, and you know, it wasn't a world-changing thing, but it was a kind of a social shame not to have wine or to run out of wine at a wedding. And Jesus' mother comes to him and says, "You've got to do something about this." Once again, Jesus' response was, "Woman, what?" And now, woman at that time, Jesus saying that was not a term of disrespect. I don't say that to Raylene, and I don't call her woman. That would be, I mean that funny, but you know, that was a term of respect. "What will you have to do with me? What would you have me to do?" Nevertheless, Jesus yielded to his mother's request and turned water into wine. And then, of course, we have the ultimate submission of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when shortly before he was arrested, he prayed before the Lord and asked his heavenly Father to perhaps find another way for this act or this work of redemption, the thing that God wanted to provide for all mankind, to happen. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then we see, although in every way, the arrest, the trial, the persecution, the judgment upon Jesus Christ was unrighteous, unjust, no laws were broken, Jesus still submitted himself to them. At his arrest, when the chief guard of the priests came to arrest him, they asked if he was Jesus of Nazareth. He said he was. They all fell down at his word. He could at any moment call down legions of angels to deliver him. He submitted himself to the guards. And he submitted himself to Pilate, who was the ruler of Judea at the time. And I'd like to bring to your attention his exchange with Pilate in John chapter 19, and And Pilate, who is a very interesting person, knew on several levels that he should have nothing to do, or that Jesus was not guilty, and he should have nothing to do with the judgment or crucifixion with Jesus. Two reasons. Number one, he could smell a political railroad a mile away. He knew the Jews well, and as a ruler, as a politician, he knew when someone was just trumping up charges against another individual, and he knew that Jesus was not guilty of anything worth death. But also the Bible tells us that Pilate's wife had been troubled in a dream. And this was no ordinary dream. This was a message from God not to have anything to do with this man. And so Pilate was working very, very hard to try to release Jesus. And he began to interrogate him, but to Pilate's frustration, Jesus didn't answer him. So finally, in exasperation, we read in verse 10, John chapter 19, Pilate says to Jesus, "You refuse to speak to me. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." A couple of things that we see here regarding civil authority. One thing we notice, Jesus never says to Pilate that he does not have authority. In fact, he reinforces the fact that he does have authority. "You have power over me. You would have no power over me if it was not given to you from above." And secondly, even though Pilate was exercising his authority unjustly, Jesus still yielded to it. Now, this does not mean that government has license, or civil authority, or any type of authority for that matter, has license to do whatever it wants. The Bible tells us also in Matthew's gospel that not only will people, but nations will be held accountable before God. Pilate will be held accountable before God for his actions, as well as every other leader as far as, and civil authority, as far as their actions before God in the leading of their nations. When I say believers have a responsibility to government, I'm not talking about our personal worship. This does not relate to personal matters of prayer or Bible study. Doesn't relate to our witnessing. Doesn't even relate to our assembling together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to do that. These are commands of God that supersede the laws of man, although sometimes the laws of God do, or the laws of man do conflict with those. And this definitely does not apply to what we teach or what we preach as far as the Word of God. But what it does relate to, as far as our submission to authority and our need to find favor with the authorities that are over us, is that it relates to legal matters, matters such as property, church building, public outreaches, all the different things that are necessary for us as a church to function in society openly and freely. And I'll give you an example. And this has been something that has actually gone on for years and is a way that civil authority has been able to curtail the worship and the ministry of churches. And that is through zoning. As a church, you know, a group of people just can't buy any property anywhere and just start having services without going through civil authority. In order to build a church building, it needs to be zoned for that use. Anyone who knows anything about business understands that, as far as having buildings and doing things of that nature. And I was involved in a church in another area of Connecticut when we first got out of Bible school that owned prime property in this town in which it desired to build a church. I mean, it was great. It was right across the street from a shopping center. It was right off the highway, right off Highway 84. It had been just perfect. For whatever reason, and I don't judge a man's reason other than the fact that they didn't want the church in town. In fact, the church ended up moving to the next town because of other issues that they had with the civil authority in that town. But for whatever reason, the zoning board would not give a permit for the church to build a building on that particular piece of property. In fact, they went so far as to change the speed limit in front of that property so that a church could not be built there. They couldn't be properly zoned there. Those are just the beginning of some of the headwinds we might experience as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as adversity and what we would like to do in sharing and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't be surprised. In fact, this has been, may I say, a long time coming. And there's a reason why I say this. And the reason is this. That at some point, if we're truly preaching the gospel the way the gospel needs to be preached, which is not only honestly, it's completely, the message that we share will be offensive to those who hear it. Jesus stated it this way in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 34. Do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. There are many things about the gospel message and about the Word of God that is offensive to human beings, to people. The fact that there is none righteous, no, not one. The fact is that we need a Savior. The fact that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, is to most people, outside of the moving of the Holy Spirit of God upon a person's life, is offensive. Because for someone to come to Jesus, to come to that place of repentance, it needs to be that realization that they are sinners in need of God's grace. That is offensive to the human mind. In fact, the Bible tells us that the things of the Spirit are not understandable or comprehensible to the mind of the flesh or the natural mind. And as the church continues to shine its light, especially in a society that's drifting farther and farther away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the favor of civil authority changes and goes from positive to negative. I mean, think of the ministry of John the Baptist in the Gospels before Jesus Christ began his public ministry. My understanding is that Herod, who was one of the rulers in that area, while John the Baptist was ministering, had no problem with John the Baptist until John the Baptist made a statement of righteousness or a declaration of righteousness that challenged the lifestyle of Herod, Herod being someone who married his brother's wife, did something that was immoral and ungodly. Our society that once espoused the gospel and maybe didn't obey the word of God, but respected the word of God, not only in many ways lives in disobedience to the word of God, but now chastises those who hold to the truth of the Word of God. And so the favor that we once experienced as a nation is beginning to change and may change quite rapidly. And if it does, how are we to respond? Well, let me share with you first three things that we shouldn't do, and then three things that Nehemiah teaches us to do. Number one, we must not be, in light of Romans chapter 13, rebellious. Now, what I mean by that, I think the church and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have the freedom to exercise every privilege that we have in the legal system in our country if we feel that our rights have been denied us. Paul did that as he ministered the gospel in the book of Acts. As a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar when he was wrongfully accused and falsely imprisoned. And we have the right to do that. But one thing we do not have a right to do as the church and as we navigate these waters of adversity, if they get worse, which I think there's a real possibility that they may, we don't have the right to subvert authority. And I'll give you an example of this. There was a group of people in California, and this relates to the zoning issue. It was a group in California, a man who held a Bible study in his home. And I remember reading this article online. You don't read anything in the paper anymore. I read this article online about this town shutting down a Bible study. And they were going to arrest the person who was leading this Bible study. And I thought to myself, where have we come to as a nation where the police are coming in and shutting down Bible studies? This guy's having a Bible study in his home. We should have the freedom to do that. And I was outraged until I started reading a little more about the story and found that, just like every other story, there were two sides. And this Bible study wasn't just a group of, you know, six, seven, or eight people meeting together in a living room over coffee, reading and studying the Word of God. This was a quote-unquote Bible study that was being held in a barn on this gentleman's property. They had a Sunday morning Bible study where 50 or so, probably the same amount of people that are here, met. And a Wednesday night Bible study where maybe 20 or so people met. They were taking offerings at this Bible study. This wasn't a Bible study at all. This was a church. Not to say that the government should curtail a church meeting, it definitely should not. But there are reasons why, there are good reasons and noble reasons why there is zoning. And it has nothing to do with trying to stop, although it's been used by governmental authorities to stop the operation practice of the church. But there are also good reasons. You don't want a service in a building that's not safe. I don't know how safe the barn was. You want adequate parking, and also as far as roads and things, in case there's ever a fire, anything like that, you want safety there. There was nothing wrong with those people meeting, even meeting as they were, but perhaps not at that building, or at least having someone coming in to check out to make sure that building was good and to make sure there were, you know, certain fire exits. Remember the station fire, it's been about 15 years or so ago over in Rhode Island, how people died because things were not safe. And I'm not saying that person's intentions were not noble, but to get around different laws by naming a church a Bible study is not the way to curry favor with the government and continue the work of the ministry without criticism or tarnishing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tarnishing our reputation, the term I was looking for. So it's important that we not be rebellious, but that we honor authority to the best of our ability. Secondly, it's important that we don't mock authority. If I see an angry bear in the woods, the last thing I'm going to do is take a stick and poke him in the eye. That would not be a good idea. And we're Americans. We're used to standing up for our rights. And in political discourse, one of the things that's used, and I think too much, is ridicule and shame and provocation. I mean, maybe I shouldn't ask for a show of hands, but how many are already sick and tired of the stuff that's going on in our elections this year? Lord, help us to get through these next 8 months or so, however long we got to the election. And we need to also understand that regarding government. And I'll give you an example. We may not always agree with what government does, and they may act unjustly against us. But we should never cease to act honorably before them and to respect them. I'll give one example. And I know these are some lengthy examples, but they help us to put these things in. And really this morning, this is a message. I feel like I'm threading a needle because, you know, it's a very fine line that we walk between the two. But last year in Houston, there was an issue where the mayor of Houston was trying to pass legislation that was offensive to the church. And the church, in its right, as Americans, circulated petitions and tried to stir up public support against this law. And it had to do with, bathroom use and things like that between same-sex, you know, this whole business that's going on. And the mayor of Houston looked into the pastors of the churches to get their sermons. And it was just an act of intimidation. It was a provocation. It was like the mayor came up to the church and that's the worst I would ever my hands on my wife, but it was like the mayor came up and slapped the church on the face. And the church, some people in the church, and not only in Houston, but I think all over the United States, acted in a way where I got what they were doing, but I didn't agree with it. And they decided to flood the mayor's office with Bibles. And so people sent Bibles to the mayor. I don't think the design or the goal of those sending Bibles to the mayor of Houston was to get her to read the Word of God. If it was, I think the exact opposite happened. She probably got a little more hot under the collar. Whether the people, the pastors in Houston like it or not, the mayor was in charge to a certain point. I'm not saying, you know, don't afford yourself the legal protections and legal options that you have. We should, we can. We should always be respectful because you have a greater chance in doing what God has called you to do when you have the respect of those whom you need cooperation from to do that. And that does not just relate to you and me as far as the church dealing with civil authority. That also has to deal with us as we are out in the marketplace, in our jobs. You know, and there's not freedom of speech in your job. You can't go off talking about politics and different things in your job. But let me tell you, you will have greater success in being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and keeping your job in the workplace, if you work at honoring your bosses, not only when they're right, they're doing what's good and just and honorable, but even when they're doing some things against you. It's just common sense, but it's also godly. And it's important that when we do criticize, and there's nothing wrong with making things known, we do so truthfully and respectfully. Too often I've seen people, both politically but also spiritually, be, for lack of a better term, bend the facts to in an argument to support their point. That's what the world calls propaganda, and that should not be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we learn from Nehemiah? Number one, before he approached the king, in fact, when he first heard that things were bad in Jerusalem, he prayed. And he prayed for two things. Once again, verse 11, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer of the king. What will happen if serving Christ and preaching, and I'm not, you know, there's going to be an element of the church, so to speak, that will never experience any adversity because they'll compromise on their mission or their message. But what will happen to the church that refuses to compromise on the Word of God when it faces adversity and restrictions on its ability to, you know, purchase property or tax issues or other things that might come up against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? How will we respond? By getting on cable news and ranting or raving, or getting down on our knees and calling out to God and asking God to give us two things? And this needs to be part of our prayer life now, because we're in danger of losing the precious gift that we've had since the dawn of our nation, that God would give us favor with governmental authorities and opportunity to do the work that he has called us to do. I dare say that the reason some churches, to use this issue of zoning once again, were not able to build the buildings that they were able to build is that they didn't pray and seek God for God's favor with those men and an opportunity to do the work where God had called them. I'm not saying that's the case where we were at. They're in another town, but they're doing very well. But praying for favor and for opportunity. Secondly, God's people need to be people of character. Nehemiah just wasn't some guy who felt bad for Jerusalem and so approached the king. Nehemiah was someone who was trusted by the king. And even though the king in many ways was an oppressor, he was someone who controlled the destiny, albeit under God. He was someone who controlled, or at least influenced, the destiny of the Jews. He was someone Nehemiah served faithfully. He was a cupbearer. And as a cupbearer, he wasn't just someone who made sure that the food was not poisoned. And obviously you want someone very trustworthy for that job. But he was also someone who was a trusted advisor. When someone was put in place as a cupbearer, they weren't just put there because they were honest people. They were also put there because they were wise people. If we want to have influence with civil authority, we need to be people who live in wisdom. And that's who Nehemiah became. I think every person who was in that place was, we think of Daniel, we think of Joseph. Wasn't there just because they were godly people. They were there also because they were wise people. And thirdly, we need to be bold. We need to not only pray for opportunity, and Nehemiah definitely prayed for opportunity. And don't worry, it's almost over. In fact, Henry, if you'd like to come. Not only did Nehemiah pray for opportunity, he took the opportunity when King Artaxerxes offered him and asked him, you know, what's wrong and what can I do? Sometimes we need to take opportunity, but there are some times as we follow and serve God, especially if things do change, which they appear to be changing, there may be times where we're not only a Nehemiah, we're also an Esther. And what I mean by that, I know I'm sharing a lot of stories, so just bear with me. Just one more Bible story this morning. Esther was someone who was in a very unique place in this same kingdom, the kingdom of Persia, in that she was the wife of the king, not this king, but another king, ancestor of this king. And the Jews were on the brink of being wiped out, of being killed. And she had an opportunity, or she was put in a place where she could approach the king. But in doing so, she was putting her very life in jeopardy, because if you approach the king without being summoned, the penalty on that, if it was the king's favor, was death. Of course, the king could do whatever he wanted because he was king. It was all up to Esther. You read that beautiful, wonderful story. It was all up to Esther to intercede on the behalf of her people. And the king, Xerxes at the time, he didn't ask for her. He didn't summon her. But she knew something had to be done. And so she made an opportunity and approached the king. And the king received her. Not only do we need to pray for opportunities and take advantage of those opportunities that God makes for us, there are sometimes, and this is under the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I think we can apply this as well as far as our personal evangelism, we've got to make our opportunities, amen? And again, as God's Spirit leads, allow the Holy Spirit to give us boldness to seek God for opportunities to present His gospel. If you would, please stand with me this morning. I mentioned it this morning in the early service, and I'll mention it again today. You can go throughout history and see where different people groups, whether it be because of their race, because of what they believe, either politically or religiously, you can see people being oppressed, people having less opportunities in society than other people, people whose voices are stifled in society, people who have less economic opportunity, people who are subject to, just to live in certain places and not other places, people who are limited as far as their influence in government. We see that all over the world as it relates to church people, and there's no reason why that cannot happen here. We need to be aware of that. That times very well, times have changed, and times could really change for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things. May God help us to walk carefully and wisely as the winds of favor change against us. May we now, while we still have it, earnestly pray for favor. And as society and as the disposition of government changes against the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and becomes more adversarial, there's no doubt that there'll be consequences to truly living for Jesus as God has called us to live. At some point, there will be a conflict. to accept the consequences just as Jesus did, and just as so many have before us, to accept the consequences of living for Jesus with humility and with grace. In doing so, giving a great testament of how great and wonderful and how powerful Jesus is, that we're willing to accept anything in order to preach and proclaim His name. Let's sing together as we prepare to transition into our prayer time this morning.